full crowd out there this morning. That's awesome to see what God is doing in this house. Hey, before I jump into the message, I want to continue on what God did yesterday at the Equip Conference. It was powerful. And just seeing, there's nothing like seeing teenagers like get it when they encounter God, and it's just like a poof, they're all in. And I'm like, man, that's what's up right there. Like, I want to run through a brick wall right now. Like, your energy is awesome. And that's what I saw all day yesterday. I mean, students were just coming up left and right. I had the honor, the team had asked if I can preach and speak, and so I closed out the sermon last night. And I gave three waves of altar call responses. And the first one, I said, hey, if there's any student that feels like they want to just surrender their life to Jesus tonight, I want to encourage you to come on out. And we had about 30 students walk out that just came straight up to the altar. I gave another call, and I said, hey, today, if you want to surrender your life and you want to stand tall for Jesus, come out. And another wave came out, about 30 more students. I gave another call, and then pretty much every single seat was empty at that point. And so praise God for what he's doing in our youth and across New Life, across all locations. And it's super cool because we actually have a few of our own here in this house who went to Equip. And I just wanted to give a moment just to give them some space to share. I know it probably feels like, oh my goodness, I got to speak in front of them. But I think it's awesome. So could we welcome up Penelope, Olivia, and Anais as well? All right, so really quick, just explain to everybody, was this your first time going? Was this your second time going? And just what was your experience like?
Okay, so it was my second time going. I had gone to Equip.
Image out of my head, but there was one young man when he was just at the altar. I just saw, like, it was weird. Could you ever see something happen and it looks like it's happening in slow motion? And I just locked eyes with this kid, and I don't know if he got scared, but I locked eyes with him, and he just started crying, and then he just started, like, he just dropped to his knees, and he was just weeping before God. I couldn't help it. I jumped off that stage. I just hugged him. I just hovered him, and I was just like, bro, let it out. Let it out. And that was just what God was doing. And here's the beautiful part is that I don't believe he just does that in youth. I believe he could do it in your life as well. Last time I checked, Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and we are to have childlike faith as well. I don't care how old you are, how seasoned you are. And God is still working. And so praise God for what he did yesterday. Hey, the message yesterday resonated with me, and I just felt it was appropriate. I might have to grab the handheld if this keeps doing this. I just felt it was appropriate. Hey, let's preach it again this morning, and so you're in for a treat, okay? Hey, if you can, would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? Hey, this morning, I want to read out of a passage of scripture that maybe some of us are familiar with, but it's a good passage of scripture for us to meditate on and to reflect on. And it's the story of a woman who was not expecting to encounter Jesus. She was going about her ordinary day. And so here's where we pick up John 4, verse 7. It says like this, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who is speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is really deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get this water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I think it's the most ultimate mic drop moment of all time. I am the Messiah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you didn't just tell us, but you showed us. And Father, I thank you that you've come for wretched sinners like us to transform us, to pursue us, Lord God, so that we can become a part of your family and your kingdom work, Lord. God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for every soul that is represented in this room. And Jesus, we pray that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, would you speak, Lord God? And I pray that you would open up ears to hear what you have to tell your people this morning. Would you soften hearts in Jesus' mighty, precious, and holy name? And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, before you sit down, give somebody a high five. Let them know, hey, I see you. Everybody say thirsty.
Thirsty.
Come on with your chest. Thirsty.
Thirsty.
You ever been thirsty before?
Yes.
I'm not talking like just a little like, oh, I need a little drink, a drink. I'm talking like I'm thirsty, right? I remember when I was really thirsty one time. I had taken my first missions trip to Honduras, and let me just say the sun is hotter in Honduras. And I was thirsty. We were out in the field all day, literally for the orphanage, planting mango trees and all kinds of other bushes and plants. And it was awesome. But we got about 4 hours into it, and it was at noontime. And I remember it was noontime because it was the hottest point of the day. It was so hot. I am not exaggerating. I came back home with second-degree blisters on my shoulders, second-degree burns. My buddy that was with me is a paramedic firefighter, and he's like, bro, you got second-degree. I was like, nah, just blisters. He's like, that's second-degree, dude, like, you're cooked, literally. Like, it's bad. And I just remember being out in the field and being thirsty. And one of the things that our guide had told us, he had said, hey, whatever you do, don't drink the water. I was like, oh, it's hot, bro. Like, I need something. Don't drink the water. You'll regret it. Let me just say this. One of the guys drank the water on the first day. He didn't complete the rest of the week. And so I was like, okay, don't drink the water. But what he did say, he said, hey, there's these little, like, stands throughout the town and throughout the village. And if you, you know, bring your lempiras, is the exchange, it's like 10 cents or something. They'll give you a bag of water. I was like, okay, cool. So I carried some money with me. And I remember I went and I was like, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go find this little stand. I went to the stand. I said, agua. That's all I know. And she looked at me. She said, none. Like, we're out. And I was like, oh, what do you got? She said, we have soda. And I was like, I don't want soda. But I'm thirsty, so give me the Coke. Let me just say, Mexican Coke in a bottle is just different, and it tastes good. And so some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I drank that soda, and I was like, cool, I'm good. I went back out into the field. About 10 minutes later, I came back. I said, soda. I was thirsty again. Here's the point that I'm trying to make out of all of this, is that I believe all of us are thirsty to some degree. The thing is that we just don't know it. Not just talking about literal thirst. I'm talking about spiritual thirst. I'm talking about an emotional thirst. I'm talking about a thirst to be connected to something, to be connected to purpose, to be connected to calling. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Many people are thirsty, just wondering, why is it that when I keep going back to that thing, I'm never actually satisfied? I don't find fulfillment. And again, I believe that many people are thirsty and they just don't realize it. If you don't believe me, just open up your social media. You see people doing the wildest things for some likes and for some comments. Just to say, hey, look at me. I feel like that's the culture that we live in today. But not everybody does the wildest things to be seen. Sometimes it's the person who's the introvert who hides and isolates. That was the story of my life, where I would hide and I would isolate. And then finally, just to see if somebody, does anybody notice? I think everybody deep down wants to be seen. But beyond being seen, I think actually everybody wants to be known. Because to be seen is to say, here's what you see on the exterior. But to be known means, look what's going on in the interior. Can you handle it? Sorry, I'm cutting straight into it this morning. Because I truly believe that many people desire to actually be known. And to first be known by God. Now, some of you may be thinking, cringy? Like, God knows me? You mean all of me? Yeah, baby, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the God that you serve. And he desires to know you because he already knows you. But here's the real issue. We get so obsessed with being seen by people that we forget that we are already known by God. But here's what I want to remind you is that your creator, he knows you better than your mama knows you. Your creator, he loves you, even the worst parts that you tend to hide. Your creator, he sees you, even the parts that you don't understand about yourself. Again, if we're honest, there's parts that we're not proud of, parts that are marked by shame, by guilt, by sadness. And here's the beautiful truth. Jesus still pursues you anyways. Amen. Jesus says, yeah, that's the one I want. That's the one I'm going for. Simply because he loves you. But more than loving you, he's obsessed with you. Come on, look at somebody. Let him know. He's obsessed with you. He's obsessed with you. Your value is not determined by your achievements, nor is your value determined by your failures. Your value is anchored in God's love and his faithfulness to you. This is why we celebrate the cross. This is why we rejoice in the finished work of what Jesus has done. Last time I checked, my God is not a distant God. He's a relational God. Here's how I know, because John 1:14 says this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you know what that means? That means God didn't just say, I love you. But he actually stepped into our mess and showed up and sat with us and said, hey, I love you. He literally puts his arm around us. He dwells with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Not 50% grace and 50% truth. No, 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 no. 100% grace, 100% truth. And this is the reason why the word says that we just read in John 4 that God is looking for a people that know how to worship him both in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means I could be completely honest before the presence of God and not deny my sin. But I can have confidence because of his grace and his truth. This is the kind of people that God is looking for, not the phony balonies. Not the ones that are pretending that they got it all together, but those that willingly acknowledge, man, yeah, I'm a hot mess. I need Jesus. And so do you. So come on, let's go. Jesus came and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus dwelling means God loves us and he has a rescue plan. But not only does he pursue you, he pursues you because when he gets a hold of you, his desire is also to transform you. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way that he found you. I love last week when Jason was preaching. Y'all remember the sheep illustration? Y'all remember that big furry one that ran away for 6 years and when they found him? It would be a bad shepherd if he found that sheep and just let him stay like that. Wouldn't you think? I mean, he could barely walk. He could barely move. That sheep was musty. Like, it would be pretty messed up if he just kept him like that. But the shepherd loved so much that he went and got in and started doing work. And this is the thing that truth does in our life. When we read this Bible, when we read this word, it's meant to expose. And I know that's a hard truth because when I read this, and I've said it before, when I read this, I'm just like, man, what's the point then? I'm getting it all wrong. And God's like, duh. That's why I'm giving you this, to help you out. But at the end of the day, you need some faith and you need obedience to trust that what God has said, that his faithfulness is true towards you, and what he has started, he is faithful to complete. Again, this is the power of the gospel. It has nothing to do with our effort. It has everything to do with just believing and entrusting in God's word. But here's what he does. He confronts us with truth and he gives us his grace. Here's what I fear today is that we live in such a polarized culture where it's either you lean one side or you lean in the opposite, complete opposite. The tendency is for the pendulum to swing one side or it swings all the way on the other. But here's where God stands, right in the middle. Here's what I fear is that so much of us, I'm not talking about you specifically, just in general speaking, that so many lean so hard on truth that they neglect grace. And so many lean so hard on grace that they neglect truth. And some of you may be wondering, big whoop, why does this even matter? Here's the reason why it matters is because truth without grace hurts people, cuts people, wounds people. You ever hear of a church hurt before, right? Like, I've heard some stories and I'm just like, bro, I don't think that's church hurt with that one. I think it's just you. But then there's other stories where I'm just like, oh, yeah, there's something there. And here's what happens, because we could speak truth, but if your tone is not matching what you believe, whoo, it's quiet. Here's the other thing, grace without truth, here's why this is dangerous, is because it misleads people. If I went to the doctor, I used this illustration yesterday, I'm going to use it again. If I went to the doctor, I had a big old lump chilling on the side of my neck. And I said, Doc, I'm not feeling too good. He said, we'll run some blood tests, we'll do some stuff. Comes back, oh, you're good. Oh, what about this thing chilling on my neck? No, you're good. Just put some Vicks, drink a Sprite, you'd be chilling. It's those remedies, man. They work. There's something about them, they work. And some caldo, right? Yeah, there you go. Some sopita. Yeah. I'm getting hungry now. Stop it. But if you were like, bro, I got this lump, and he's like, no, you're good. He'd be like, no, clearly something is off here. If you asked me, that would be a pretty bad doctor. You need to find a new doctor. Because the role of a doctor is to provide healing, but in order for somebody to provide healing, they have to give you a diagnosis. Now, some people would be like, well, I don't want to give a diagnosis because that's truth and I don't want to offend them. No, please offend me because I'm literally about to die right now. People are not just physically thirsty. They're spiritually thirsty, mentally thirsty, emotionally thirsty. I hope this is clicking for some of y'all. If we are going to be the church that actually reaches people, we must live in the tension of both truth and grace, both honest and loving, stern but not rigid. Grace is not God's way of lowering his standard. It's his way of empowering you to rise up to it. God has a standard called holiness. And some of you may think that's way too hard. And it's meant to be. Because there is only one we are meant to put our faith in who is able to meet that standard. Now, that does not mean that it gives us an excuse to live a blatant life of sin. But what it does, what grace does do, it doesn't give us permission, it gives us power.
Grace is what empowers you to say, yeah, God, I messed up today, but you know what? I fell seven times, but the eighth time, I'm going to keep moving forward. That's what grace does. This is why we celebrate the finished work of the cross. It is simply a gift. I remember one time where my youth pastor called me out. I could have easily been like, bro, that's mean. But in that moment, it was what I needed. Some of you guys know part of my testimony and my background, but I grew up in youth ministry, and not because I was forced to be there, but because I wanted to be there. Because I just had a really jacked up childhood where I was just like, I need friends, I need community. Because if I don't know what's going to happen. And so I would show up to youth group faithfully. The kid who was ready to play basketball all the time and worship as soon as the guitar strummed. Suddenly, I just went quiet. I think it was eighth grade year, just around that time. Something happened between seventh grade and eighth grade in that summer where just something clicked, and not for the positive. And I remember I would just shut down, and I would come to youth group, and it was 1 week I was quiet. Second week I was quiet. Third week I was quiet. Fourth week finally showed up, and my youth pastor said, what's wrong with you? What's going on? You're not acting like yourself. And instantly, when he asked me that question, dropped. Kind of like that little kid or the young teenager I saw yesterday. Just dropped. Here's the reason why. Because I finally felt seen, and I finally felt like somebody cared enough to know what's going on in my life. And I thank God that my youth pastor called me out and said, bro, you're not acting like yourself right now. And I think it's healthy that we do that for each other sometimes, to say, hey, bro, sis, where you at? I've seen what it looks like when you're zealous for God. I've seen what it looks like when you're on fire and you're just pursuing. But you ain't yourself right now. What's going on? I think we need that healthy check. And then when we're honest to speak about what's going on, here's the other important part, that we cover it in grace as well. That we don't just expose, but that we cover. And I'm going to dive into this. I'm sorry, let me say it like this. He called me out, but he called me out to draw me in. That's what truth and grace does. It calls us out, but it calls us in. And so that's our big idea this morning. Truth calls out, but grace calls in. See, Jesus never calls somebody out just to embarrass them. He calls them out so that he can call them up. That's how grace works. So again, just to give you a synopsis of this story, Jesus is meeting with this woman, and it's a heated moment. And here's the reason why, because Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. It was like oil and water. And then let alone for the rabbi man to speak to this Gentile woman, she's up and she walks up and she's like, why are you even speaking to me, let alone asking me for something? Here's why, because Jesus, in that moment, what he was doing, he says, I know that you see me this way, but I need you to know me this way. It's interesting that he was the one who said, I'm thirsty, because he was, one, displaying his humanity, but he was giving an opportunity for her to serve him. He was lowering himself as if he needed her. Oh, man, I hope this is catching. When I was thinking and processing this, I'm like, oh, my word. Because I think if we are to be intentional with our approach to people, we can't come dominant and hovering over and be proud. We have to come under and say, hey, in a very gentle spirit. Right? I typically don't say right when I preach, but I felt like that was appropriate for that moment. I just love the details of the Bible. Sorry, let me jump back into it, okay? So Jews and Gentiles, they didn't mix. They were frequently hostile towards each other. And this woman, she comes at noontime, at the hottest point of the day. If you ask me, that's like the most inconvenient time. But why would she come at that point of the day? Is because in the morning, the women would either come and get the water then, or they would come late in the evening because it was the coolest point of the day, let alone they got to carry the water. But here's what this lady does. Because of her shame, because of her guilt, because of her past and all of the mistakes that she's made, she's going at the point which there's going to be minimal traffic and a very low crowd. Why? Because she's trying to avoid the crooked eyes, the people looking and making comments. Oh, it's her again. Oh, don't go by her. That's what sin does. And I think in our minds, that's why people tend to isolate themselves, is because there's this constant thought of, what are they thinking of me? What are they going to perceive me to be? But that is not what the church is meant to be. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the last time I checked this morning, the Spirit of the Lord was here. Here's the other truth, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so before you pick up that stone, contemplate where God has brought you from. Jesus says, give me a drink. Four simple words that shatter history, that shatter cultural barriers. And Jesus is saying, I don't care about your cultural standards. I'm bringing a kingdom that's going to break all that. So here's, that was just my introduction. Here's point number one this morning. I had y'all locked in for a minute, though. It was good. Here's point number one. Truth calls us out of fake fulfillment, and grace invites us into real satisfaction. That's the point of truth and grace, is that it calls us out of the things that are bringing fake fulfillment, but it's God's grace that invites us to really be satisfied. Here's what I'm trying to say, is that the thing that you keep running to is not working. See, this woman, she kept chasing relationship after relationship. She had five husbands and then another man on top of that. And she keeps going back to the same well, hoping that maybe this time it would just be different. Maybe this drink would be the drink that finally satisfies me. And Jesus basically says, you're thirsty, and you keep grabbing salt water. You keep grabbing the things that are making you more thirsty. And here's what Isaiah 55:2 says. I love what Isaiah says, because it's very, like, just down to earth and straight to the point. He says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Basically, he's saying, why are you wasting your time on things that don't matter? This is literally the Old Testament version of what she was doing in this moment. She was returning to the broken wells. And for you today, maybe for some, it feels like the need to feel validated, to feel seen, to have some attention. For others, maybe it's jumping from relationship to relationship. For others, maybe it's, again, I just have to achieve and consistently keep being successful in my job just to be known. Or for others, maybe it's trying to numb yourself with distractions. But here's the truth, is that truth calls us out not to hurt us, but to heal us. Here's what truth says. Hey, that thing is not filling you, but I got something better. That's what Jesus tells you this morning. Hey, that thing you keep running to isn't bringing you fulfillment, but I got something better, and it's myself. John 10:10 again says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Grace doesn't just forgive us, it fulfills us. And Jesus, the same way that he offered this woman living water is the same living water he offers you and I this morning. And he says he invites you to come and to drink and to savor in the goodness of God. Here's point number two this morning. Truth calls out of hiding, and grace invites us into real relationship. After Jesus, he gently corrects this woman in verse 10, she responds by hiding behind spiritual talk. Did y'all catch it? Here's what she says. Hold on, I gotta find it here. Here it is. She said, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're better or greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? When Jesus calls her out, what does she do? She starts hiding behind spiritual talk. She starts hiding behind her limited knowledge. I think we tend to do this sometimes where I've grown up in church quite a while, and I started becoming notoriously good when my youth pastor would call me out before that one story I just told you. He would be like, bro, what's good? Oh, everything's good, pastor. Jesus is good. God is good. And my life was a hot mess. It was a wreck. And I think often we tend to be numb to that, where life is just good, but really it's shattered and jacked up. And Jesus, he's saying to this woman, he's like, why would you even hide behind that spiritual talk? Jesus gently corrects this woman in verse 10, and she responds behind this. When it gets personal, she changes the subject to a worship debate. That's like somebody who says, well, everybody sins anyways. Only God can judge me. I'm spiritual but not religious. It drops a Bible verse just to get out of a situation. But when you're confronted with truth, you're invited to stop hiding behind that kind of talk. Amen. Jesus, I love this. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't condemn her. But he also doesn't let her hide anymore. Here's the reason why. Because if you want to be healed, healing begins with honesty. And this is how grace and truth is applied. Is that Jesus presents his truth, but he invites you to be honest as well. I love this. I was making notes in the sermon. I was like, Jesus was probably like, girl, you deflecting right now. Like, what are you doing? Like, you're talking to me, really? And I think that's why he reveals himself. He's like, I am the Messiah. Kind of like the Batman moment. Oh, Batman. Right? And it's Jesus like, I'm the Messiah. See, Jesus, he confronts her, but he brings healing on top of that. Here's what I feel like he's saying. Hey, you could get to actually know me for real. And not just read it, but actually experience the goodness of God. Here's what I believe. Jesus calls out our tendency to hide behind spiritual talk, and he invites us into real, honest worship, where we can fully be known and fully be loved. That's the God that we serve. He invites us to lay down our masks and pick up our real identity in the finished work of the cross. Here's point number three. Truth calls out our labels, and grace invites us into new identity. She was a Samaritan woman. In her town, in her eyes, she was already labeled as the one to avoid, as the one to not be around, as the one who has that reputation. See, in culture's eyes, she had already been written off and categorized. I love the movie Encanto. Any Disney fans in the house? I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, so Disney plays consistently, okay? And there's this one character by the name of Peppa. And Peppa, inside of Encanto, she has this little cloud that looms over her quite often, right? And everywhere she goes, if she's crying, it's raining. If she's happy, it's sunny. Like, the cloud represents her emotions. And if I were to think of Encanto and I were to think of this Samaritan woman, I kind of feel like she might have had a cloud that nobody can see hovering over her. A cloud that said ashamed, a cloud that said rejected, a cloud that said written off, a cloud that says avoidable. The labels that she was carrying, broken, unrepairable. Come on, I don't expect everybody to answer this, but I think at some point, our sin screams so loud that we can barely begin to hear the whispers of God's truth and his faithfulness of who he calls you, who he identifies you to be, a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of the Most High King. God does not expect you to carry those labels. He calls out the labels and invites you into new identity. Again, many are walking around with labels that some may not see, but that we're believing. Jesus was not minimizing her sin in that moment, but he was emphasizing his grace. I'll say it again. Truth does not minimize sin, but Jesus emphasizes the grace that he offers you this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It is his grace that makes sinners new, friend. His grace and his grace alone. She went from feeling stuck in shame to now being free and joyful. Because finally, she saw someone saw her and loved her beyond her failures. Not only was she seen, but she was finally known. I love what Jesus says. He says, hey, go get your husband. I ain't got a husband. Aha! Because the one you're with now is not your husband. I love this because this is how graceful Jesus is. is because he calls out the stuff that she's trying to hide. She's finally honest when she says, yeah, I don't have a husband. And he like stops her in that moment before she could finish the lie. Stop there. Stop trying to, when you come up to the altar, when you come up to present yourself and to be honest before the Lord and to repent, stop trying to come up with excuses and just own it. That's what Jesus is trying to tell her. Yeah, you got a couple husbands. Yeah, the one I'm with. Aha, stop. It's true. Let's work with that. That's how graceful Jesus is. That he confronts us with the truth, but he invites us into his grace on top of that. Jesus calls out our labels placed on us by our past and invites us into new identity and purpose into his kingdom. Hey, this morning, I want to spend some time because I believe that there are jars that some are carrying that you are not meant to carry. I love the end of this passage of scripture. Here's what I mean. Some of you are like, what are you talking about jars for? Here's what it says in verse 26. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Then the disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking with her? Catch this. The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village to tell everyone. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Crazy. Here's the reason why. Because she was the one who was written off, and now she's the one everybody's listening to. How can that happen? One encounter. Y'all, I'm telling you, when you encounter grace and truth, he takes you from old and brings you into new. He calls you from sin and invites you into grace. Into becoming a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me say it again. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Yes. Yo, when you encounter Jesus, he presents his truth, but he gives you his grace because he loves you so much that when he finds you, he doesn't leave you the way that he found you. Amen. Some of you may be thinking, well, I was made like this. God has wired you specially. He's made you unique, but all of us need to match our life to his truth. This word is a plumb line. I'm not a plumber. Leo's a plumber, right? Sorry, bro. You're right here. But isn't that true? Plumbers, what do they use? A plumb line, right? And what's the point of a plumb line? To make sure it's straight. This is exactly what this does as you drop stuff. This word, we match our lives to it. It doesn't match to our lives. I'll say that again. We match up to this. It doesn't match to us. Amen. Notice the detail. She left the jar. Went with the jar. Came back empty-handed. Why? Because she tasted the living water. It was the living water that she encountered. The living water that Jesus said, if you would taste and see me, whoo, I would deposit within you something so beautiful, something that you don't ever, you're always satisfied. The sin that you keep running to, the thing that you keep trying to find fulfillment in, it ain't working, friend. But I got this living water called my word, called my spirit. And I'm willing to give you just a sip. And here's the beautiful part. When you take a sip, woo, it starts bubbling up. Yes. It bubbles up. Here's the reason why. Because you are not meant to storehouse all that. You're meant to share it with somebody else. I often think sometimes, like, God, how can you call me to do something like this? Because I don't know enough. I don't know. And God's like, duh, read this, and you're good. Man, the Holy Spirit, when he works in you, when he begins to operate, when he begins to show, when this fruit starts to come from your life, friend, it's not for you. It's meant to be passed on to other people. She dropped the jar. What jar are you holding on to this morning? Some of you, maybe that jar is a relationship that you know is draining you. Maybe it's a secret sin that you've been hiding. A label you believe about yourself. A sin pattern that you keep returning to in your life. May I say this, that Jesus is not here to embarrass you, but his truth does call out that sin so that he can call you up to his grace, to his standard. So this morning, I believe that there is some recalibration that God wants to do in hearts. To understand what true love means. True love is not the absence of truth and grace. It's the presence of both. 100%, 100%. You cannot claim to love somebody and not tell them the truth. But you can tell the truth and not be graceful. Jesus wants us to be in the tension of both. So this morning, if you're thirsty, Jesus is here. If you've been hiding, Jesus sees you. If you're hurting, Jesus desires to bring you healing. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we want to provide a moment, a time, and a space for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. For some of you, he's already been speaking. He's already been revealing and showing. And you have a decision to make. A decision to receive his truth and grace, or a decision to reject it. It's all your choice. Nobody's forcing you, but Jesus invites you. And so if there is anybody in this place that says, you know what? I don't know this Jesus. But I feel something going on inside of me right now. I don't know what it is, but I just want to respond to it. If you have not given your life to Jesus to be Lord and Savior, I want to present that opportunity for you. Here's what the Bible says, is that nobody is perfect, that all fall short, that all of us have sin in our life. And because of this sin, it equates to death and it's separation from God. But God loves us so much that John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Here's the reason why he dwells among us is because he had given his life for you and I to shed his blood so that our sin could be paid for forever. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing that you can think can earn your way to God's favor in his kingdom. It is only by simply saying, I believe and I receive. And you have that invitation this morning, this assurance of faith that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if there is anybody in this room who is saying, I have not received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I have walked away and I sense that the Holy Spirit is calling me and drawing me back in, if there is anybody in this place, I'm going to ask that you would slip up your hand so we know who we're praying for. Might be none, might be one, might be the whole sanctuary. Amen. I see the hand. Praise God. Here's what I would say. All of heaven is celebrating right now. All of heaven is celebrating right now. I feel like there might be some hands that are just like, I don't know. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I'm going to ask that everybody would pray with me this prayer. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of a perfect Savior. Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through you. Today, I choose to lay down my life and receive your grace. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me and lead me into all truth so that I may worship you forever. Jesus, I believe that you died. You lived a perfect life, and that you rose again, and that you are returning again. I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Here's the other call this morning, is that I believe that some have been carrying shame, guilt, sadness, depression, secret sin, and you're tired of hiding. And here it is that God is saying, come out. Come out of darkness and walk in light. Again, there is no stone picked up this morning, y'all. And so if there is anybody here who hears that and wants to respond to that and say, today is the day that I want to live in light and not live in the condemnation of darkness, I'm going to ask that you would do this. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Come on. Amen. Amen. I honor that. Amen. 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 Come on. And for those that are sitting, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. God sees you. But beyond him seeing you, he knows you. You are fully known in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Last but not least, y'all can stay standing. If there is anybody here who's been holding a jar that you need to lay down this morning, I'm going to ask that you would stand up. Amen. Would you pray with me? Let me bless you with this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus, thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for pursuing us, Lord God. Thank you for telling us the truth. Even when it hurts. Thank you for meeting us with your grace, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would in this moment begin to heal hearts this morning. Would you break shame this morning, Lord God? Would you restore identity, Lord God, to those that may be confused? Would you fill every thirsty soul with living water? Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love like you, to be fully honest and yet fully graceful, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the church that understands what it means to stand on truth, but to cover it with grace, Lord God, because truth without grace hurts people. But Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is full of grace, that doesn't neglect truth as well, because grace without truth misleads people, Father. And you have come so that people may know you, Lord God, and that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, Jesus. Here's the reason why, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, Lord, I thank you for every response this morning, Lord God. For everybody who has stood to their feet, and for those, Lord God, that you are working with, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to tug at them, Father God, this week. Would you burden them, Lord God? Lord, I pray that the thoughts of what has taken place this morning, Lord God, would just shake them to the core, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would shake up our tradition, break up our religion, Lord God, to understand that you are a relational God, that you are loving and not condemning. But here's the truth, God. One day you will return again and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And on this side of heaven, we have a choice, but one day you are coming where we will have no choice. So we could either choose to bend our knee or you will bend our knee for us. Father, I thank you again for this moment. Thank you for breaking bondage and releasing destiny in this moment, Jesus. Thank you for the bold steps of laying down the jar. And Lord, I pray that, as your word says, that you would be that living water, that just bubbles up a stream within them so that they may never thirst again, Father. And I pray that when they do take that drink, that it would be salty and grimy and nasty, and it would cause them to want to just run back to you, that living water. In Jesus' mighty and precious and holy name, and all the saints said, amen, amen, and amen. We'll continue in worship. I